We will be going to my dad's grave to put a flag on his grave, and he was a veteran of World War II. For many years, I didn't know my dad's story, and until I was an adult, I had no idea what he had gone through. And eventually, I was able to get him to share his story with me, and it was an amazing story, and someday I'm going to write it down. I'm working on it now, but we recorded him, and at one point in his story, because he was in the Philippines on Pearl Harbor Day, and the day that the Japanese decimated our forces in Pearl Harbor, and all those ships were destroyed, and our facilities there were bombed. The Japanese also attacked Clark Field in the Philippines and decimated our forces there as well. And that's where my father was, and he experienced that and was in the Bataan Death March and eventually was able to escape and make his way to Australia, where he served fighting against the Japanese forces there in the U.S. Air Force, which was there then called the Army Air Corps. But at one point in sharing his story, at actually more than one point, he would choke up. He'd get tears in his eyes. It was as if he was living that moment when he saw either some of his fellow soldiers breathing their last breaths or realized that some that they had left behind weren't going to make it. And that what we now call PTSD was something that they experienced without even knowing what it was. Yesterday, watching a program where they were interviewing a veteran who was at the D-Day invasion, and this very, very old gentleman who was a medic on the beaches of Normandy was sharing his experience on this interview on television for Memorial Day. And as he shared his experience, like my father, he began to choke up. And what he had seen and the suffering and the carnage and hearing the cries from the wounded and the dying saying, please help me, help me. Others were just calling out, Mama, Mama. And as he's sharing this story, his eyes are welling up with tears. And in the midst of that, he shared that as a medic, he had served some time in a facility, a psychiatric hospital. And he had seen those who had been hospitalized there for different psychological issues. And he felt like he had those issues. He himself was suffering in much the same way as the people who he was treating in the hospital. But he didn't want to go there. He didn't want to be hospitalized, so he kept it to himself. He just bottled it up for 66 years, didn't share any of his inner turmoil and suffering and strife. He simply didn't say a word. And I thought how we as believers do something very similar to that. I was raised in church. My family went to church every Sunday. And life at home wasn't all that great. And even the trip to church was very often a bit hellish, fighting and anger, and we were always late. But once we hit that parking lot of the Evangelical Free Church here in Reno, Nevada, suddenly there was an air of holiness and spirituality that would come over the station wagon, and we would step out with the glow of Jesus all over us and walk into church. And everyone believed that the Stipic family was just a beautiful Christian family. They probably wondered how they could have themselves have such a wonderful family. And of course, we perpetuated that idea. We wanted everyone to know that we were good. We were holy. We were spiritual. But the truth of the matter is that that wasn't reality. But when we gather together like this, we always want to put our best foot forward, put our best face on. We want to dress up in the best clothes we have. I'm going to work today after we dismiss here in a little while, so I couldn't wear a suit. So I got my nicest jeans on and a nice shirt. And I tried to look as good as I could look and still be good enough to go to work, not too good to go to work. Because I want you to think that I'm okay. And we all do that. But the truth of the matter is, deep down, we have within ourselves doubts and fears. And perhaps one of the greatest fears is that you might actually figure out who I am. And if you did, you'd disapprove of me. You wouldn't like me. You wouldn't love me. That's real, isn't it? So when we get together as a church family, somehow we've got to break through that. Somehow we've got to figure out a way to get real with each other. But one of the things we need to do is we need to walk in something I want to talk about today. And up on the screen, you'll see the title for my message today, which is, I'm Believing for the Best in You. I believe that we have a responsibility of encouragement. In fact, that's the subtitle of my message. I've got three titles. Believing for the Best in You is the title. The subtitles are The Responsibility of Encouragement, The Ministry of Encouragement, and The Duty of Encouragement. Because while I'm believing for the best in you is a very important calling that each of us have, it's often something we don't do very well. In fact, I would suggest that very often we will believe for the worst in someone else. And we could walk in a kind of judgment. It's kind of the attitude that Jesus encountered with the Pharisees, that everything he did, they looked for what was wrong with it. And they were believing for the worst in Jesus constantly. And the Pharisaical attitude, an attitude of judgment, an attitude of superiority that I put myself over others and look down on them, that's a constant danger for those who know the Lord. So recently I was at our home, and I was, we've built the house, and we've been in it now for almost 6 months, hard to believe, but we got our C of O just on December 21st, so just about 6 months ago. Actually, I guess that's 5 months ago. 5 months ago. It's quite a while. And we're still moving in, unpacking boxes, and still some tasks that need to be completed to really be finished. And I recently got my little studio room set up with my, I got a lot of gear that I've accumulated over the years. And so it's not necessarily great gear. A lot of it was just given to me because people didn't want it because they were upgrading. And so they said, hey, Mike, would you like these speakers? Yeah, I'll take those. Hey, Mike, you want this bass amp? Sure, I'll take that. So I have a conglomeration of people's cast-offs. But as I got it set up, I thought I'm going to just kind of get it tuned and listen to some music. And so I was playing an album that Cynthia and I have loved for many years by Michael and Stormy Omardian. You probably never heard of them. And Michael Omardian was the composer of the theme to... what was that TV show that, the SWAT. Remember, SWAT was a TV show back in the 70s. And the theme to SWAT was this powerful horns and guitars and rock sound, and that was Michael Omardian's production. And And so he was a Hollywood guy, but he and his wife were Christians, and they produced this album. I think it came out in the 80s called Mainstream. Great album. And as I was listening to this album, this song came on that was called I'm Believing for the Best in You. And as I heard it, I thought, it just ministered to me. It ministered to me about how we need to love and support and encourage each other. And, you know, Cynthia and I shared, and we were pastors in ministry in Sacramento for over 20 years. And so often we would see people who, they felt bad about who they were. Listen, we're all fallen. All of us have sins. Whenever I speak to men's groups, I talk about the idea that we have to daily confess four sins that we all have to contend with as men every day: greed, lust, pride, and sloth. Every day, those are things that we contend with, and we need to be in that place of confession and surrender to the Lord. So we're all broken, but we would see folks that just didn't believe in themselves. They thought they were the scum of the earth, and that they were, and yes, we all are. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, the new generation doesn't like that word. They've changed it. When they sing it, they don't sing the word wretch, because that's kind of harsh. It's kind of a put down. And so they say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a one like me. But the hymn writer got it right. Did save a wretch like me. But once we're saved, then we have to accept what Jesus has done and begun to do in our lives. We are new creations. The old has passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. But if folks fail to grab onto that, then it really limits and restricts how far they can go and what they can do in the Lord. And sometimes it becomes crippling to the point where they fall away. They just don't grab hold of what God has for them. So this morning I want to begin with a scripture out of the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. It's on the screen. I'm just going to read it out loud to you. If you want to read along, that's fine. If you want to just follow along, that's great. This is out of the NIV. All the scriptures today will be out of the New International Version. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were saved or sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to move forward. Thank you, Lord, for this time to be in your word and to be just hearing your heart for us. Thank you, Father, that you called us to yourself, that you saved us through Jesus Christ, through the cross, through his sacrifice, and that through his resurrection we have new life. I thank you, Father, that in Jesus we would find our place and we would celebrate because Jesus has called us to be heirs with him of the promises of God. Help us to know what that means in our own lives and to encourage and stimulate that in the lives of our fellow brothers and sisters. Bless this word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Say amen. Amen. All right, so I'm believing for the best in you. I'm just going to have us listen to the song right now. The music's going to start. We're going to see the lyrics up on the screen. Just follow along and listen, and then we're going to talk about what this song has to say to us. Go ahead and cue it up. Make it nice and loud.
After all I've said to try and change your mind, are you still gonna doubt my words? You can tell me your failures and point out your flaws. I don't hear you. There are two sides to it. Every the blossoms and point out the vines, you don't see them. You're looking so hard for the flower when the hour is still ahead, and all that is not showing is growing, and that is why I'm believing for the best in you, believing for the best in you. You've got Jesus in your heart and you love him so.
That touches me right there. So, like many songs, they will convey scriptural truth in ways that a particular passage or verse of scripture doesn't necessarily encapsulate. One of my wife's favorite hymns is, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And there's a verse that says, "He breaks the power," that's a different hymn, "breaks the power of canceled sin." That line, what is that hymn? On Christ, but that's not the right hymn. Anyway, that's a hymn. We'll come up with it in a minute. "For a thousand tongues to sing." There it is. And that's that verse, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free," conveys a thought that is a scriptural thought, but there's not really one verse that says that in that way. That's why the writers of the hymns were so inspirational to the church at that time. They took the scriptural ideas and they distilled them down into a very memorable and singable form. And so for me, this song just touched my heart. I wanted to share it with you. So we're just going to go through some of the lyrics and talk about what the word says about it. So up on the screen, here's the first part of the song. "After all I've said to try and change your mind, are you still going to doubt my words?" We need to be in the business of encouraging each other. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he's telling them, you need to be about the business of encouraging one another. When we get together like this, it's not just to watch a show. Lynn and I were talking this morning about the fact of the media that I was having songs and a PowerPoint, and I said, well, it's not a show, it's not a production, I'm just going to share. And we're here to be built up. Paul talked about the role of pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets, and they were to equip God's people for works of ministry. So hopefully today, as we gather together, we get equipped a little bit. When Cynthia and I were pastors, we recognized that the people were always either coming into the church or leaving the church all the time. They're either on their way in or they're on their way out. And hopefully, the time that they spent with us, whether it was one Sunday or 10 years, that we would deposit in their backpack something that they could use. And so that's my hope today, that today we have deposited in our backpack something we can use. I want to be different walking out the door than when I came in. So we have this important ministry to encourage each other. So often we will sit in the pew, in the chair, and we will evaluate the church service as we go along, like maybe making a Yelp review. How was the worship? 4 stars on the worship today. Oh, well, the offering wasn't so smooth. I'm going to give it 1 star. I'm going to write a negative comment about that in my Yelp review. So we'll go through our, and there are actually Yelp reviews on churches, which is amazing to me, but we go through as critics. Well, that's not the role of a believer in church, to be a critic. The role of the believer in church is to be a minister and to be encouraging and supporting. And when the team struggles or when something happens up front or when the pastor brings a point or the speaker makes a faux pas, got to encourage him. Come on, I'm with you. You can do it. You can make it. And when our brother and sister are struggling and stumbling, then we need to encourage them. I also want to point out what this starts out with. After all I've said to try and change your mind, will you? Actually, it's the next line. You can tell me your failures and point out your flaws. I don't hear you. So a lot of times there are people that will tell you, they'll confess to you their faults and their sins. The Bible actually encourages it. It says, confess your sins or your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But so often, just like I was sharing about my own family growing up, we don't want to share our failures. We don't want to point out our flaws. We want to gloss over that. We want to present you an image, an unreal, perfected image, so you'll think more highly of myself than really you ought to. And one of the reasons that happens is because we don't often respond too well to confession. In the church, when someone falls or stumbles, very often we look down on them and we hold them down. You know, Jesus forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus is good about hearing confession, forgiving of sin, and confessing our sin and how did the verse end?
Cleansing.
He's good about all that. In fact, it seems like he just says he does it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does it. We confess, he does those things. But in the church, we confess and then we say, oh, wait a minute. Maybe you shouldn't be a Sunday school helper. Wait a minute. Maybe you shouldn't be on the worship team. Wait a minute. Maybe I don't really want you involved in that ministry. And I'm not saying we just gloss over every failure and sin. However, we need to be not holding things against people that Jesus isn't holding against them. That's what the Pharisees are all about. You can tell me your failures and point out your flaws. I don't hear you. And here, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I love the King James Version, which I grew up with. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes for the best in the other person. I'm believing for the best in you. That's love. All right, the next slide. There are two sides to every story, and glory is on your side. That's good news. Somebody say amen. Glory is on our side. When I read, I heard that lyric, I just thought about this verse in Colossians 1:27. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's good news. That's the incarnation. Jesus, the Son of God, was born as a human being. That's the incarnation. But Jesus, the Son of God, is born in our hearts, and that's the incarnation. We make real Jesus in this world. We are now Jesus to the world. So there's two sides. Listen, we have our failures. We have our our faux pas and we have our areas of weakness. But glory is on our side. I like that. I hope you like that too. There's one hope in every dreamer, a redeemer. And I love the word hope because there's so many people that don't have hope, and it shouldn't be you and me. We should walk in hope. And what is the hope? It's the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, this world is in trouble right now. There's all kinds of terrible, weird, and sad things going on everywhere. But in the end, Jesus wins. And we win with him. So that's my blessed hope. I hope in my Redeemer. I know my Redeemer lives. Thank God for that. And that is why I'm believing for the best in you, believing for the best in you. You've got Jesus in your heart, and you love him so. And Ephesians 3:17 says that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And Paul precedes that with talking about how we need to arrange and fashion our lives in such a way that God feels welcome, Jesus feels welcome to live in our hearts. It's the only verse in the Bible, by the way, where it talks about Jesus being in our heart. No other verse mentions it. We use it a lot. And I think there are some people that would take issue with the phrase, you need to have Jesus come into your heart. But we understand that the Bible talks about the heart as the issues of life flow out of the heart. The heart is the core of who we are, and we need to have Jesus inhabit that area of our lives to take charge, not just to live there, but to rule there. Jesus just doesn't want to be a resident. He came to be the president of who we are. He's in charge. And that's all I need to know. I'm believing for the best in you. Verse 2 says, you've been searching through the garden of your life for the seeds that were planted there. And boy, we all want to see fruit. And so often we feel like we're experiencing barrenness. And sometimes in our lives we go through seasons of barrenness where we don't see any growth, we don't feel anything is happening. But the Bible says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. God has chosen you, he called you, and the purpose is fruitfulness. You're going to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Cynthia and I spent 20 years pastoring in Sacramento. If you go to Sacramento and look for our church, you can't find it. It's not there anymore. Shortly after we left, the pastor that they assigned to that church closed it down. 20 years of sowing into people's lives. And people say, doesn't that make you feel bad? A little bit. It does. But the fruit of our ministry is not a facility and a program and an organization, because we sowed into people's lives. And many of those people that we sowed into their lives over those 20 years, we're still in contact with them. And many of those people are still getting together and gathering because of the relationships and the growth that they experienced together. But God's got fruitfulness for all of us. Psalm 1:3 says, that person, talking about the person that meditates on the law of the Lord, is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. I'm believing for the best in you because you're searching for fruit, but there is fruit. And the next line says, when I show you the blossoms and point out the vines, you don't see them. You're looking so hard for the flower when the hour is still ahead. And sometimes we want to see that growth. There's a cute little story of a child who was planting some plants out in the garden. And there were some plants that the parents had planted, and there was plants that the child had planted, and they would go out periodically and look, and the ones that the child had planted were just not growing. They were scrawny. They were something wrong with them, and they didn't know what was going on. Then one day, the mother looked out the window and saw the little child going out to look at and water his garden, and he wanted to see if they were growing, so he would pull them out and look at them and then put them back in. Ah, no wonder they weren't growing. We're looking so hard for the flower, but the hour is still ahead. And all that is not showing is growing. Galatians 6:9 says, let's not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I'm believing for the best in you. Don't give up. There is a harvest coming. In each of our lives, there is fruitfulness that we are going to experience, fruit that will last. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Those seeds were planted, and they're growing, and it's going to come to fruitfulness, because Jesus is doing the work in you. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. And that is why I'm believing for the best in you. Believing for the best in you. You've got Jesus in your heart and you love him so. And that's all I need to know. All I need to know. I'm believing for the best in you. And then there's this bridge that says the eyes of the Lord are upon you. He sees what he made you to be. And I love this because the Lord's vision is above our vision. He says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. He sees things we could never see. And he looks at us, and he doesn't see our failures and our flaws. He sees us through the lens of Jesus' love and sacrifice and his perfection. We're clothed with the robes of righteousness of Jesus. Jesus took our brokenness so that we can stand before the Lord in righteousness. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The Lord knows us. He's listening. He knows what we're going through. I'm believing for the best in you. So arise and shine, the verse says, for thy light has come. In Isaiah 61, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. The Lord is calling us to step into that place of believing, of receiving, that place of faith, not based on works, not based on achievement, not based on anything I can generate. The only things I can generate apart from him, they're not permanent. The things we generate with him are everlasting. So arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you, and there's no way to hide it from me, because I'm believing for the best in you. Believing for the best in you. You've got Jesus in your heart and you love him so. That's all I need to know. I'm believing for the best in you. We're going to listen to this one more time, and then we're going to pray. It's a simple message. It blesses me. I hope it blesses you. So we're going to roll the music and listen to the lyrics, and then we'll close in prayer.
After all I've said to try and change your mind, are you still gonna doubt my words? You can tell me your failures and point out your flaws. I don't hear you. seeds that were planted there. When I show you the blossoms and point out the vines, you don't see them. You're looking so hard for the
ask you to stand with me. And if someone's nearby, I'd like you just to join a hand with them. This is just a way of saying I love you and you're part of me. I'm believing for the best in you. Just join hands with that person close by. Thank you. Come on over here and join with these folks right here. If someone's by you and is by himself, come on. Don't be by yourself. There we go. Yep. Yep. Thanks. Father, so grateful for you. So grateful that you call us, Lord, not to a life of struggle and discouragement and failure, but you call us to be victors in Christ. And you call us, Lord, to be in the midst of a people who are all striving to be more like you. And in the midst of that, Lord, that we are to encourage one another and to be encouraged by each other, to believe the best, and to stimulate ourselves to be the best that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this word. I pray that it would transform our words, our hearts, our lives, our actions. Thank you, Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. And if you'd like to pray with